seated. Get out your Bibles and open to two places. You want to get in one hand, thank you, Mark. You want to get in one hand 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in the other hand, get Isaiah chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 2. We want to welcome those of you who are joining us right now on our live stream. We appreciate you tuning in and joining us here at the Assembly Building here at Grace Life Bible Church. We're glad that you have tuned in. We also would say the same to anybody who might be watching this after the fact. I just made an announcement here to those in the Assembly Building that I'm going to be moving on from the series of studies that I called Truth and Censorship in Post-Athenian America, and I'm going to be addressing some more things. I still have not decided what my next major series is going to be as far as what book I'm going to teach through. Some people have given me some of their thoughts or some suggestions, recommendations, but there's a few more things that I want to talk about before we get to that point anyway. A while back, when I finished Colossians, if you remember, I said that I was going to be sort of teaching topically for a while. And so far, I've taught about Romans 10, what it means to confess with your mouth there in Romans 10. I did two studies on that. I did two studies on the issue of born again and regenerated, which caused me no shortage of grief. But that's a different topic that we won't get into. And then I did six on the issue of truth and censorship in post-Athenian America. And then we had the one on Easter on Pontius Pilate. And then there was a message in there that Ernie gave in my absence at the end of April. And in the middle of all that, and I can't remember where the sequence was, a gentleman named Les, who lives in Comstock Park, who watches us online, sent me two letters. They're not dated, but they were sent in two different envelopes on different days. And I'm not going to read these. These are fairly long, and they also have handwritten notes in them. But Les was asking me about the issues of the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. Okay? Now, those of you that are old-timers with the church and have been around for a while, you'll remember that 10 years ago now, David Reed and I, in 2012, did a conference here at the church called the Day of the Lord Project. Okay? And we covered some of these things. And then more recently, in 2019, we were asked by Dr. Randy White of Dispensational Publishing House to go to New Mexico and to cover similar ground. And so we've done that. And I'm also aware of the fact that more recently, in social media and some other places, some of these topics have been they've come up again and are sort of being discussed. Okay. Now, listen, I'll tell you at the beginning of this that I'm going to tell you or talk to you about the way I understand it, all right? I'm not saying that, obviously, this is infallible. You should check the Scriptures. You should be a Berean. You should search the Scriptures to see if what I'm saying is so. And if you disagree, let's have a collegial conversation about it, et cetera. But I'm going to kind of cover some things here. I'm not going to necessarily reteach everything the way it was taught in the grace in the Day of the Lord Project, but there are some things related to it that I want to talk about related to this topic. The other thing I want to say at the beginning is, look, folks, as time moves on, there are many today, many rightly dividing folks who hold to Paul as their apostle, who understand that we are not Israel living in time past, who understand that we are the body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace, who understand the need to rightly divide the word of truth, who feel that we are getting closer and closer to the end of the dispensation. And, of course, I don't know if they're right. They could be right. They could be totally off, right? I mean, it's almost 2,000 years. When Paul wrote Romans, he said the night is far spent. Well, it's even way more far spent than that by the time we come to the time in which we live in the 21st century, specifically the year 2022. How many of you are amazed that it's 2022 already? It seems like we just entered the new millennia, the new century, not that long ago. I got married in the year 2000. And those of you who are aware of the sort of the joke, I got married in the year 2000, so all I would have to do is look at the calendar and know how many years I've been married. So in a few weeks, it'll say July 1st, 2022, and I know exactly how many years I've been married. I can never be wrong, unless I can't read, I guess. But my point is that this topic, this subject matter of the last days of prophecy and prophecy's relationship to the body of Christ is a subject matter that is picking up steam in general, regardless of who's writing me things, regardless of what questions people have, those types of things. This is a subject matter of general interest, just given sort of what's going on in the world around us. So let's get into this, and let's deal with the first issue here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 and 2 and have a word of prayer. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray that as we talk about this topic, starting today and over the next number of weeks, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word about it. We pray that it will be encouraging and edifying. We pray that folks will test what's said against the scriptures and try out whether these things are so. We're grateful for the time we could spend together in your word this morning. We ask it will be profitable and edifying. In Christ's name, amen. So when you come to, and what one of the things that this gentleman is asking a lot in his letter to me is, what is it today? Is it the day of the Lord or is it the day of Christ? And why does Paul talk about both? Okay? So this always starts, or almost always starts, with a discussion here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So let's read slowly at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, stop right there. 2 Thessalonians, is it the first or the second time Paul has written to the Thessalonians? It's the second time, right? So has he already said stuff to them prior to this particular epistle? Right? So let's just go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go grab 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in this chapter, in this book, Paul addresses their gathering together unto him. All right? Look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Folks, if you are going to participate in the event that Paul is describing here, do you have to believe that Jesus died and rose again? Yes, you have to believe that. That's what the verse says. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So, you have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to participate in what is described here, all right? It is not sort of a recommendation. It's a requirement for the event. So if you haven't believed that, are you saved or are you lost? You're lost. If you're lost, are you going to partake in the catching up of the church, the body of Christ? You're not going to partake in the catching up of the church, the body of Christ, because you're not in the church, the body of Christ. You got to be in the church, the body of Christ, to participate in it, okay? Which means then, so he says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now that phraseology there, that phraseology, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, you need to go home and search that phrase. That is a phrase that is found many times in the Old Testament when God is giving a prophetic utterance, okay? Now, here's our Apostle Paul, and is he telling the body of Christ here, specifically the Thessalonians, what is going to happen to, for, and with them in the future? And it is not the second coming of Christ back to earth. It is a secret event. It is an event that was not foretold, not disclosed, not discussed by the prophets. But Paul uses the phraseology, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So, is this going to happen? Paul is invoking the word of the Lord here, okay? We've studied this 2 weeks ago when we talked about issues related to inspiration and how you can know the Bible is in fact the word of God. Paul is invoking that phraseology here, and he's using the name of the Lord, he's using the word of the Lord, and he's going to say something to them based upon the Lord's name. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are what? Asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall do what? Rise first. Then, notice the time words here, the timing words here. So when this happens, the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, right? With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise before, first, or after? First, right? Then, look at the next verse, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. The them there are those who have been raised first in the previous verse, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with who? Now, does that sound like a gathering together unto him? The Lord is going to appear in heaven with the shout, with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's where we get the word rapture from, the idea of being caught up or raptured, right? The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the concept is, when it's talking about being caught up to meet him in the air, right? To be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. This is happening in the air. This is not happening where? On the earth. Okay? And so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So in 1 Thessalonians, does Paul explicitly address to the Thessalonian church the doctrine, the issue of our gathering together unto him? Now look at verse chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now look, if you're not careful, can you see where people are going to get confused? All right? In chapter 4, is there a catching away of the saints by the Lord unto himself in the air? So why does he have no need to write unto them about the times and the seasons and the day of the Lord? Because when the times and the seasons and the day of the Lord come, the saints in the previous chapter are already what? They're already caught away to be with him, right? So he's explaining this to them here, chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. I don't need to explain the times and the seasons to you because you're already going to have been what? Caught away in the previous chapter. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief when? In the night. Now watch carefully. And when they shall say. Circle they. It's a pronoun and it's referring to the Thessalonians or other people. It does not include the Thessalonians. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, notice the contrast between they, them, and they in verse 3. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. The believers at Thessalonica, they were members of the body of Christ. They were going to be raptured. They were going to be caught up. They were going to be taken to be with the Lord before the day of the Lord came as a thief what? In the night. Verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Verse 5. Ye are all the children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to what? Wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The church, the body of Christ, of which we are a part of today in this dispensation of grace, do we escape the wrath of God by the catching away of the church to by Christ catching away the church unto himself? Okay? Now, why am I spending all that time talking about that? Number one, you need to know that. Okay? If you don't know that, you need to get that settled in your thinking. All right? There are a lot of people that even out there in churchianity right now, who are very negative on the idea of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, because they say it's just escapism. Folks, I am a pre-tribulational rapturist because Paul taught that before the wrath of the 70th week, the Lord Jesus Christ would appear in heaven to catch away the church to himself. Okay? We don't need to worry about the times and the seasons. We don't need to worry about the prophetic day of the Lord because it's not a point, we are not appointed unto what? Wrath. Now go with me now. So, what book does he say all of that in? 1 Thessalonians, right? So come back to 2 Thessalonians. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto who? So Paul is beseeching them on the basis of the fact of what? On the basis of the reality of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Has he already taught them about that? So he is beseeching them here now on the basis of their prior knowledge, of their prior understanding of the fact that Christ is going to come and gather the church unto who? Unto himself. So notice, is Paul in that verse going through all of the details explaining the event of the catching up of the church or the rapture of the body of Christ? Is he going through all those details there in chapter 2, verse 1? He's not doing that because he already what? He already did that in First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1, chapters 1 and 5. 4 and 5. Can't talk. Sorry. Okay? So he has already taught them that, and he's beseeching them now on the basis of that. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What is he beseeching them with respect to? Verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is what? At hand. Now we are at a point where we have to do a lot of explaining and study, okay? But I want you to see, whatever the day of Christ is talking about in verse 2, is he beseeching them with respect to the day of Christ, based upon information he had already taught them in verse 1. Okay? Now, if you happen to have a modern version, it will read there in verse 2, the day of the Lord. It will not read the day of Christ. The King James Bible obviously reads what? The day of Christ. Okay, so Mark, can you please bring up my tablet? The reason the King James Bible reads the day of Christ, so I hope everybody can see this, is because the underlying Greek that the King James translators are translating says Christ. So let's load up the interlinear here, and I want to show you what I'm talking about. So on the left-hand side, you have the English words, and then in the center, you have the Greek words that are being translated. And of course, we're looking at this spot right here. Notice, the day of Christ, what is the word there that is associated with Christ? It's the Greek word Christos, right? Christos is what or who in Greek? Christ. So why does the King James Bible read the day of Christ? The reason it reads the day of Christ is because it says the day of Christ where? In Greek. Now, if you pick up a modern version and you look at the critical Greek, the critical Greek does not say Christ there, it says Lord. So there's a variant here. One text says Lord, the other text says Christ. The reason the King James Version reads as it does by saying the day of Christ is because the text that the King James translators are translating says what? Christ. Okay? Now, we can take that down for the time being, Mark. I take Christ to be the correct reading. So go back to the verse. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is what? At hand. Now, the reason why that is confusing for folks, the reason why that is confusing is because of the recurrences of the day of Christ, okay? The day of Christ is a term that no other biblical author uses except the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is the only biblical author to use the phraseology, the day of Christ, okay? So come with me back. Let's look at a few things, okay? Come with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, did Paul also use the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? So does Paul know the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ? Okay? Romans, where did I tell you to go? 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. So Paul writing to the Corinthians, notice what he says. He says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for, now specifically watch what it says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, the saints are to wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and is confirmed unto the end, that he may be blameless when? The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, that is the full expression. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the full title, right? That is the Lord's full title. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the first occurrence of the day of Christ in your Bible. And notice that it says, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so is the day of Christ, is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ have something to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7? Well, it says, waiting for the coming of who? So does the Lord Jesus Christ come during the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, that just makes sense, right? What day is he going to come? The day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come is in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So the phrase, the expression, the day of Christ or the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is related to, number one, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and number two, the saints being confirmed blameless until when? Till the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me over to, Come with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, we already read verses 1 through 9. In verse 2, we saw Paul use the phrase the day of the Lord, correct? Yes or no? Yes, okay? But now come to verse 23. Same chapter, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says that the Thessalonians are preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you take 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, and you put it together with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, they're obviously talking about the same thing, right? They're talking about the body of Christ being preserved blameless until the coming of who? The coming of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, associated that with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thus, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, is the same as the coming of Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ coming, I should say, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, right? The same terminology is used slightly differently to refer to the same thing. Both are talking about Him coming, and both are talking about the body being preserved what? Body, I'm saying the body of Christ, blameless, until when? So the phraseology, the day of Christ, is a unique Pauline phrase. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 5. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now let me ask you a question. And this is a question you need to have in your back of your mind as we go through these verses. So far, is there anything about the day of Christ that sounds scary? Or does it sound great and wonderful and lovely? Okay? But remember, he's telling the Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, he says, listen, I'm going to beseech you, verse 1, on the basis of the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him, that you not be shaken in mind or troubled, etc., as that the day of Christ is what? Okay? So far we've seen the day of Christ be positive, yet Paul's talking about them not being worried that they've missed out somehow on it. So we'll have to firm that up as we go through, but just keep that in the back of your mind. Where did I tell you to go? 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Here we have the situation at Corinth with the person who has committed the gross fornication. And he says in verse 5, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved when? In the day of the Lord Jesus. So there's another slightly different way of saying it, right? But he's identifying the day of the Lord Jesus. Go to 2 Corinthians 1. So notice the guy. Why do they deal with the guy there in that way? You deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit might be what? Saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Listen, if that guy that committed that gross fornication there in Corinth, if he was truly a saved member of the church, the body of Christ, did what he did cancel out his justification? No. So is he still going to partake in the catching, even though is his spiritual man still going to partake in the catching up of the church? 2 Corinthians, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. Notice, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. So does that sound like a good thing or a bad thing? That's a good thing. They're going to rejoice in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then we have the day of Christ. Come to Philippians chapter 1. So far we have the full title, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have a derivative, just the day of the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to have another one, just the day of Christ. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, till when? Till the day of who? Christ. Now look, folks, I'm going to say to you, To me, it would be absolutely nonsensical to say that the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of Christ, and one we're going to look at in a minute, the day of Jesus Christ, are all like four or five different days. Okay? These are all talking about the same what? The same thing. And the full title is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? It's like at school, I'm Mr. Ross. Occasionally, if I like a student, I'll let them get away with saying Ross. But the full title is what? You understand what I'm saying by way of illustration? All right? We just read Philippians 1:10, right? Go to chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may do what? Rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So, all the verses we've looked at so far, do you get the idea that the day of Christ is a good thing, a joyous thing, or a negative thing that you need to be scared and worried about? It's a positive thing, right? It's a joyful thing in all these passages. Yet, the day of Christ is also written down, 2 Thessalonians 2:2. We will discuss this verse at length, you know, eventually, but I'm just sort of laying some groundwork right now. But all the various day of Christ phrases include the catching of the body of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:2 does not include the catching, but the aspect of the day of Christ that deals with the outpouring of God's wrath. Now, hold your hand there, and I want you to see something. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. This is where I believe people get confused. And again, you're free to disagree with me if you want to. Chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice, verse 4, so that we ourselves, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceeding, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, now watch, for your patience and faith in all your what? Persecutions. And tribulations that ye what? So let me ask you a question. According to that verse, are the Thessalonians experiencing tribulation and persecution? Yes. Next verse. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So are they suffering? Seeing it is a righteous thing with God, now watch, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble who? What is he talking about there? He's talking about the fact that these people that are troubling the Thessalonians, are they going to get their comeuppance? That's what he's talking about, right? Now let me ask you a question. Have they gotten it yet? They have not gotten it yet. But as Paul's saying, they will get it. Okay? So you gotta work with me here, okay? Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. See, whose job is it to execute that justice? Romans 12 and 13, right? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will what? Repay. So these guys that are persecuting and troubling and causing the Thessalonians to suffer, is Paul saying right there in verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Is God going to make sure that these guys that are bothering the Thessalonians get what they have coming to them? Okay? When is he going to do that? Right now, during the dispensation of grace? Or when the dispensation is over and wrath is poured out? You see what I'm saying? Because today, in the dispensation of grace, God is not imputing men's trespasses unto them, right? He's not dealing with the world in his wrath. That's how he could form the body of Christ in the first place. We've studied this before, right? When Stephen, in Acts 7, sees Christ standing at the right hand of God, the next thing that should have happened on the prophetic time calendar should have been the execution of God's what? Wrath. And instead of executing his wrath, what did God do? He came back, saved the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, committed unto him a gospel and a ministry, revealed unto him the mystery pertaining to the church, the body of Christ, right? And so here he's writing to the Thessalonians. He's writing to members of the body of Christ, and he's saying, listen, guys, I know you've got tribulation. I know you're suffering. I know there's people that are troubling you, but you need to rest assured who's got you. Verse 6, seeing is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So it's not going to be in this dispensation. That's not going to be carried out in this time period of grace. But does God have a good memory of who he needs to settle scores with, so to speak? Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Paul being troubled? Oh, yeah. Way more than they were. Go read 2 Corinthians, right? And you that are troubled, rest with us. What's the next word? When. The timing. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with all His mighty angels. Okay? So they will be, understand, will the Thessalonians be resting with Paul when the Lord Jesus is revealed with His mighty angels to take vengeance on these people that are troubling the Thessalonians? Be following that. Okay? Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Boy, do these people who are messing with the Thessalonians, do they need to watch out? Is God Almighty, through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, going to deal with these clowns that are messing with them? And by the way, the same applies to who? Us. The same applies to us as members of the body of Christ. The people that trouble us, the people that, you know, listen, folks, if a great persecution of Christians were to erupt in this country, do you understand that it is not your place, it is not my place to enact vengeance upon that? God will do it, and when He does it, boy, you better watch out. Okay? Because notice what it says. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, verse 9, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So he's talking about the day when he's going to deal with these guys in his what? In his wrath. Is that today? It's not today. Is it in the future? So all of that is the backdrop for chapter 2. The whole context of chapter 1 is judgment upon the enemies of the body of Christ. These guys are badgering, persecuting, messing with the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians are suffering as a result. And Paul's saying, listen, here's what's going to happen to these people that are messing with you. In the meantime, you rest with us, because the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to what? He's going to take vengeance on these guys. So all of that is the backdrop now for chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. See, the beseeching is on the basis of what He already taught them, right? They are looking at the persecution. They are looking at the suffering. They are looking at the situation that they're living in, and they are starting to doubt whether or not there really is going to be a pre-tribulation what? Rapture. Because are they being persecuted and bothered and tormented, etc., right? And so the very first thing he says when chapter 2 starts is, you guys remember what I already taught you about the coming of Christ and our gathering together unto who? Him. Then he says, see, now verse 2 makes sense, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, so they're stirred up emotionally, nor by word. You can only imagine the false teaching that is running around, saying how there is no rapture, there is no catching up. And then you have the issue of false letters, nor by letter asked from us, is that the day of Christ is what? Folks, you need to understand something, and I still believe this with all my heart. There is a difference between when a day begins and when a day comes. I will show you this. I don't have time to show you this morning. But if you go back into the prophetic scripture about the day of the Lord, the passages talk about how His sword is bathed in heaven first. And it will come down upon Idumea. The thing starts where? It starts in heaven and it comes where? So there's a distinction between when it begins and when it what? Comes. We could talk more about that later on. But my point to you is here, He's doing this in relationship to the day of Christ. All the verses that we looked at a moment ago all speak of the day of Christ, not as something to be feared, but as something to be what? Celebrated. But they are misunderstood. They are shaken by spirit, by word, by letters from us that the day of Christ is at hand. They are looking at their tribulation. They're looking at their persecution there in chapter 1, and they're thinking that they have somehow missed what? The day of Christ. And in thinking they have missed the day of Christ, are they being shook up? And he's saying, you don't need to be shaken up because I've already taught you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto what? Unto Him. Go back with me to Philippians chapter 2. We got verse 16. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See, here's the thing, folks. I have always struggled with what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 was talking about. Let me say it this way. How many times have you ever heard anybody preach on what happens to the enemies of the body of Christ? I have heard it like exceedingly what? Like little, if anything, about this topic, right? What is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 about? It's about what God is going to do to the enemies of who? The body of Christ. What is it? Is God, in the future, during the 70th week, is He going to deal with those Gentile nations that align themselves against Israel? Is He also going to deal, at an appropriate time, when in flaming fire He comes taking vengeance on them that know not God, is He also going to deal with the enemies of the body of Christ? Now you say, well, how's that possible? Because, you know, we look at it right now and we see a 2,000-year time gap between when Paul wrote Thessalonians and where we are now. But you need to understand, if you look at this chart over here, when God catches away the church, the body of Christ, to end the dispensation of grace, there's not but 7 years between when we're out of here and when the wrath, what, comes. There's a gap of time there. I don't know how much time is there between the rapture of the church and the signing of the covenant. But you're talking 7 years. Are people going to be alive on this planet that persecuted members of the church, the body of Christ, when the Lord comes at the second coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God? And is He going to deal with those people the same way He's going to deal with the enemies of the nation of Israel? Now, go to Philippians 1. Go back to chapter 1. We already looked at verse 10, but go to verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of who? Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and a defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of who? Now, is there any reason in that context to think that the day of Jesus Christ is different from the day of Christ? In verse 6, he talks about until the day of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he says, till the day of who? Those are talking about the same one, the same day. Okay? So, if you read Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, you'll notice the day of Jesus Christ in verse 6 is the same thing as the day of Christ in verse 10. Now all of this is in contradistinction. Come to Isaiah 2. Come to Isaiah 2. Now we only have time to look at a few verses here. Isaiah chapter 2. Who is the only biblical author to talk about the day of Christ? Some of you already know the answer to that, but I'll tell you, it's Paul. Paul's the only biblical author to talk about the day of Christ. The day of Christ is language in your Bible that pertains specifically to the body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace. When God wants to address Israel in time past about what will come for them in the ages to come, future from where we are now. And by the way, when Isaiah wrote what we're about to read, did anybody in heaven and earth know about the revelation of the mystery? No, because it was hidden who? It was hidden God, right? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. Notice the lofty looks of men shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fence wall, and upon the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures. I love that. They're so pleasant now, just wait. And the loftiness of men shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Folks, the day of the Lord is the day when the Lord alone is what? Exalted. Is that right now? Is the Lord alone being exalted right now in the earth? Absolutely what? Not. So it's a prophetic day, verse 18. And the idols shall be utterly abolished, and they shall go into the holes and the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which he hath made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and the tops of the ragged rocks, for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of His majesty, when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. What's that verse? What's that passage talking about? It's talking about when God comes in His what? Wrath. When He comes in His judgment. And there's a few things to think about there, okay? A few characteristics of the day of the Lord. Number one, is it prophesied? Yes. Number two, is it a day when the proud and lofty are brought low? Number two, is it a day when the Lord alone is what? Exalted. And number three, men hide in the rocks and in the caves as the Lord arises to shake terribly what? Go to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. Verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed at one another, their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. The stars of heaven, Noach, and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked of their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anything about that that's good for a man on the earth? Is that a very different picture than when we read Paul talking about the day of Christ? Okay? We've got two more in Isaiah, And then we'll, I'm not saying we're done, but we're done looking at the Day of the Lord verses for now. Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 21. Now watch closely, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish. Who's he going to punish? Notice, the host of the high ones that are where? On high, and who? The kings of the earth upon what? So folks, whatever's going to happen in the day of the Lord, is it going to apply to some stuff in the heavens and some stuff where? On the earth. In the day of the Lord, he's going to punish the host of the high ones that are on high, verse 22, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and shall be burnt up in the prison. And after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed. When the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. So, does the day of the Lord involve the punishment and the destructions of the hosts of the high ones that are on high and the kings that beware? Now, that's not me making it up. That's the verse said. Okay? Go to chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 1. Come ye nations to hear, and hearken ye people, let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Real encouraging stuff here, right? Now watch. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and their host shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine, and their fallings from the fig tree. Here it is. For my sword shall be bathed where? In heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon where? Folks, the destruction of the day of the Lord starts where? It starts in heaven with the punishment of the hosts of the high ones that are on what? On high. And what starts in heaven comes where? To earth. O come down upon Edomia and upon the people for the sake of verse 6. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood and is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has sacrificed in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord, and the year of the recompenses for the controversy of Zion. When does all this happen? The stuff he just talked about, when does all that happen? It happens in the day of what? The Lord. So what do we know? What can we say? Here's what we can say. That there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 more passages that talk about the day of the Lord. We've looked at 1, 2, 3, 4 in Isaiah. Here's what we got. It's the day where the proud and lofty are brought low. The Lord alone is exalted. Men hide as the Lord shakes terribly the earth. It's a day of destruction from the Almighty. It's a day of wrath and fierce anger. It's destruction of sinners. There's cosmic disturbance in the sun, moon, and stars. The arrogance of the proud will cease, and the haughtiness of men shall be made terrible and laid low. He's going to punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high and the kings that be upon the earth. The Lord is going to reign in Zion when His kingdom is established, and His sword is bathed where first? In heaven. Okay? Now, come all the way back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have what? No hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are... No, now you understand that statement. That statement, by the word of the Lord, is a very crucial statement. That is the only prophecy that applies to you and I in this dispensation. And it's related to the end of what? Notice, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them. Paul invokes the prophetic formulaic statement when he talks about the end of the dispensation. You know it's good because he's saying it by the word of who? The Lord. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort. These words are our comfort for us in this dispensation. Because we're not appointed to what? Wrath. Now you understand chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Why? Because are they going to escape it by the catching up? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that's the prophetic statement, so cometh as a thief when. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as what? See? Does the body of Christ need to worry about the prophetic day of the Lord? Is the body of Christ going to escape the day of the Lord by the catching away of the church unto himself? Shake your head yes. Go to verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to what? Wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation that is talking about, it's not your salvation in terms of your justification from sin. That's already been a done deal, right? The salvation that he's talking about there is being saved from the wrath what? To come. How are you and I saved from the wrath to come? We are saved from the wrath to come by the Lord catching us unto who? Himself. So when you come now to 2 Thessalonians, you don't need to get all bent out of shape about the day of Christ. In verse 2. Because what he's talking about here, all of chapter 1 is about how God is going to deal with the enemies of the body of Christ. How is he going to deal, think about this, how is he going to deal with the enemies of the body of Christ? Let me tell you, the same way he's going to deal with the enemies of the nation of Israel, that's how. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not who. And is there an appointed time where that's going to happen? So when he says in chapter 2, we're going to end here. So a little bit of a cliffhanger, okay? It's on purpose because you come back next time. Verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is what? When he says that, he's talking about it being near in the sense of it coming where? They are worried that they have missed the catching. And his whole point is so that they understand that they haven't what? They haven't missed it. But as sure as you're sitting in that seat, is there coming a day when the Lord is going to judge our enemies? He's not doing it now. He's not doing it now. It's a dispensation of grace. He's not doing it now. But will He? Vengeance does not belong to us. It belongs to who? The Lord. And it says literally there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in flaming fire, taking what? Vengeance. When God comes to execute vengeance, is He going to do it thoroughly, swiftly, completely, and abruptly? The day of Christ is the right reading. Now, we have some more work to do about what all that means. But my point this morning was to show you that the day of the Lord is a prophetic day where God deals with His enemies. That it pertains to the heavens and it pertains to where? The earth. His sword is going to be bathed in heaven. It's going to come down upon Idumea. Think about Revelation 12. There's war in heaven. It's where? Michael and his angels fight against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and there was no place found for them, and He sends them down to where? The earth. And it says that He came down having great wrath because He knows He has but a short what? Does He know He only has 3.5 years? And then what started in heaven 3.5 years comes to where? Earth. And the sword that was bathed in heaven first, does it come and execute judgment in the earth? Go read about the great supper of the Lamb, where the horses, where the blood runs to the depth of the horse's bridle. Make your stomach crawl thinking about that stuff. But it's true. Because God said it was. You and I today, though, we are not appointed to wrath. We are appointed to salvation. We receive salvation from the wrath to come through the catching away of the church to Himself. Let's not be shaken in mind or troubled in spirit. Because we have a sure promise by the word of the Lord that this will happen. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. For the opportunity we could have to open Your Word and to study it. We're grateful for all that You've done for us through Christ. Lord, we pray for the meeting that we're going to have. We pray for the weeks of the saints as they go from here and have to deal with life on planet Earth. And frankly, sometimes enemies of the body of Christ who don't like what we believe, who don't like what we teach, who don't like our gospel, who don't like just really much about us at all, I guess. Help us to have confident assurance that it is not our job to execute vengeance. Our job is to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Our job is to show the love of Christ. Our job is to manifest the life of Christ in these earthen vessels so as to point people to Christ.